It's to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6, a familiar chapter to most of us. This is when Joshua, through the Lord, led the children of Israel to attack and to tear down the walls of Jericho. I'd like to be sharing with us this morning as far as facing our own Jerichos within our lives. A lot has happened up to this point before you ever get to chapter 6. Strongly encourage you to read the first 5 chapters because there was an awful lot of preparation that God did within the children of Israel before they ever faced Jericho in their lives. And there's a lot of things that God does to prepare us before we face the Jerichos in our lives. God had led the children of Israel across the Jordan River, and now they were facing their first obstacle, which was Jericho. Now, God took them across the Jordan River so that they would possess the promised land that God had promised to Father Abraham. God wanted to do more than simply deliver Israel from the bondage of Egypt. Now that was the cry of the children of Israel while they were in Egypt. Oh God, save us and deliver us from this bondage. And that is where and what God wanted to do and did do with them. Oh, but he was far from finished. See, sometimes we can look at our current situations and just go, oh, it is so horrible. God, won't you deliver me from this bondage, which he wants to and does. But that's just the beginning. God's desire with the children of Israel was to take them out of the bondage, across the Red Sea, through the wilderness, into the promised land. Now, as they were traveling, after they had crossed the Red Sea, and as they were traveling towards the promised land, God was sharing with them through Moses. These are the do's and the don'ts. We refer to them as the laws. God had told them, listen, I'm going to take you into the promised land. I don't want you to serve the gods that you were introduced to in Egypt. I don't want you to serve the gods that you're going to meet in the land of Canaan. I don't want you to serve me the way they served their gods. Here's what I want you to do. And that's from the crossing of the Red Sea to getting there over to the promised land. This is what God was instructing them. These are the do's and the don'ts. Don't do this and do this, and this is what we... And the purpose that God said, he says, listen, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to take you to the land that I've promised you. It's a great land. It's a land filled with milk and honey, and it's a land that you're going to prosper in, and it's a land that I'm going to bless you in, and you're going to be the talk of the world. All the other nations around are going to be aware of you and talking about you. What do you think of those people of Israel and that God of Israel? Different God, don't you think? He doesn't require them to offer them their kids. He doesn't require them to do strange things. He just asks that they love him, and he promises to always love them, and he promises to always provide for them and take care of them, and he does. God had told Israel that you will never lack for rain. Your herds will be spoken of. Your crops will be envied. Your lives will just be such a joy to those around. So he's saying, come on over into the promised land. Do not be content with simply and solely and only being delivered from bondage. Well, it's the same thing in our lives. There are times that when we finally realize that we're in sin, and we just begin to cry out to God, God, deliver me from this bondage of sin, which he more than willingly and desiring does. Oh, but that's just the beginning. God never says, all right, now go. Just go have fun and do whatever. You've now been freed. No, he says, listen, I want to take you into a relationship with me that is amazing. I want to take you into a relationship with me that'll bless you. As you love me, I will love you, and I will shower you with my love, and I will watch over you, and I will lead you, and I will guide you. You will be the talk of your family. You will be the talk of your neighborhood. You will be the talk of your coworkers. And they will recognize that your God's different than their God's. And they'll inquire. But he wants and he desires that fullness within our lives with him. That's what crossing over the Jordan is all about. It's not about salvation. When you leave bondage, when you leave Egypt and you cross the Red Sea, that's salvation. God says, not done, just started. Let's get into the promised land and have a full committed life with Christ, because he is sharing with us that he will blow our minds with the love that he desires to shower upon us. Now, Israel at this point in chapter 6 have already crossed over the Jordan River. Something interesting, before they ever crossed over the Jordan River, in chapter 1 of the book of Joshua, multiple times God shared with Joshua, he says, listen, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, he didn't share this once nor twice. 3 to 4 times God told Joshua this. Now, this suggests to us that Joshua was going to be facing some fearful times, right? There's no need to warn somebody if there's nothing there to be that you're going to be encountering. But God was warning Joshua that he was going to be facing some fearful times. Some times when Joshua would want to run away. Because whatever it was that he was going to be facing was going to scare him and cause him to even at times believe that he's not able to face these things. So before he ever gets there, before he ever crosses, God says, listen, I want you to be strong and of good courage. Don't be afraid nor be dismayed, because no matter where you go, I will be there with you. And so he tells it to him once, and Joshua goes, well, thanks, God. And then as they're talking, God again, for the second time, Joshua, don't be afraid, be strong. I know, God, I heard you, all right. And then the third time, Joshua, listen to me. Make sure that you're not afraid. Be strong. I know, God. I heard you all the time that you've said it. It almost at times seems annoying. As we go through chapter 6, you'll see a repeating of phrases that's almost like annoying to us. It's like, all right, you've read that. Okay, it's already said that like 3 times previously. But I'll tell you what. When Joshua began to face these discouraging times in his life, he was overwhelmingly blessed that God had repeatedly said, and remember what I said, Joshua, don't be afraid, be strong, I will be with you. Matters not where you go, I will always, Joshua, I will always be with you. And it's always good to hear those types of encouragements over and over again. Because when you find yourself in those situations is when we need to cling to those promises of God. So I would like to share the very same encouragement with you and I this morning before we start going through the book of Joshua, that as we begin to look at the Joshuas in our own lives, I'm sorry, the Joshuas, the Jerichos in our own lives, that you would be strong and of good courage, and that you would not be afraid, nor would you be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. No matter what you face, God will be with you. So let's go ahead and read chapter 6 of the book of Joshua, and then we'll come back and we'll highlight a couple of interesting areas here in chapter 6 of Joshua. It says, now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horns, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him. And then Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the ark of the covenant and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the ark of the Lord. And so it was, when Joshua had spoken to the people, that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your mouth, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout, and then you shall shout. And so he had the ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once, and then they came into the camp and they lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord, the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord, and went on continually and blew the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the rear guard came up after the ark of the Lord, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. And the second day, and they marched around the city once and returned to camp. And so they did for 6 days. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city 7 times. And the seventh time it happened when the priests blew the trumpets that Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction. It and all who are in it, only Rahab, the harlot, shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the obscure things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and the gold and the vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." And so the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. And then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. But Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the country, "Go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her." And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she has, so that they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and the gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the Lord, of the house of the Lord. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had, and so she dwells in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Then Joshua charged him at that time, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates." And so the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all of the country. Father, as we open your word, we ask for your blessing and your anointing. Give us attentiveness to your spirit, Father. Enable us, Father, to be concerned of nothing other than the very things that your spirit desires to share with us this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. First, let's define what the Jerichos in our lives are. We're not literally referring to us going out and conquering cities, but there are Jerichos in our life that I want us to understand God wants us to deal with. A basic definition of a Jericho is an area in our life that believe that they have the right to stay and they don't. Remember, we made mention that before God took him, Joshua, and the children of Israel into Jericho, he told them, "Don't be afraid," suggesting to them and to us that if you're going to embrace the fullness in Christ, you are going to face some opposition. So the opposition that they first encountered was the Jericho. Jerichos, again, are areas in our lives that believe that they have the right to stay in our lives, and they don't. See, Jericho's attitude towards Israel coming in was, "Listen, we built these walls. We built this city. It's our land. Who are you?" Now, the failure of Jericho was to embrace the truth of the fact in that God has created all things. They did not embrace the God of Israel. They did not embrace the God of the world. They did not accept the fact that the creator of the universe had, in fact, created the universe. They did not embrace the fact that he had created the world and placed all of us here on this earth. They made up their own ideas and followed their own gods and their own ways. The children of Canaan, of the Canaanites, were very wicked people. They regularly sacrificed their own children. They were not neat people. They were vicious, cruel people. And they opposed God and everything about God. And therefore God says, "It's my world, it's my land, and you're going to abuse it, therefore I'm going to chase you away. You have no right to act like this in my world," basically, is what God was saying. But Jericho thought they belonged. And see, we have areas in our life that they too think that they belong. Listen, I've built these walls and fortified this attitude and established this opinion, and this is who I am. And I belong here. I've put a lot of effort into it. Who are you to just all of a sudden come walking into my life and say, leave? And the answer is simple. Oh, I am the Lord. And this is my dwelling place, and I ask you to leave. But some suggestion of possible Jerichos in our lives. A possible Jericho can be anger. Now, we all know that as Christians, you shouldn't have anger as being a part of your life. But sometimes we permit things that have happened to us to go in deep and permit roots to grow and attitudes and opinions and thoughts to form. And the walls begin to go up. And we have sayings like, you don't know what they've done to me. I have the right to be angry. If what they did to me, they did to you, you'd be angry too. I recently saw a celebrity on an interview program, and you would be familiar with her, so I'm not going to bring up her name, but she claims or she proclaims to be a right-on committed Christian. And I'm not necessarily questioning that, but she bothered me at one point as they were talking about where she's going and what's taking place. They brought up something about tabloids, and I guess she's had some struggle with tabloids, have been writing things about her, and with all the anger, she hits her hand on the table or on her own hand, and she begins to cuss, and she says, I hate those people. And I thought, well, now just previously, I go to church every Sunday, and we're committed Christians, and Jesus Christ, and she didn't just say God, she said Jesus Christ, and so she used all the proper terminologies. But then when they mention the tabloids, she just starts cussing. She goes, and I know I'm not supposed to cuss, but I deserve to cuss after what they've said about me. And I deserve to be angry after what they've said about me. And I just thought, no, you don't. That's not any of our privileges to be able to say, well, listen, because of this and that, I have the rights to be angry. God says that anger is not to be a part of our lives. But we let it build up at times. Sometimes another possible Jericho is lust. And we know again that no, that shouldn't be, and it's not supposed to be a part of a Christian's life. But listen, before I was a Christian, I was really involved with things that I shouldn't have been involved with. And these lustful things are just embedded in my mind, and I just can't get rid of the thoughts and the things. I know it's wrong, but we've permitted things to be built up. And we just look at this as far as it's just deep. And I regret my past, and I regret where I've permitted myself to go and what I've permitted myself to see, and I regret as far as some of the things that I've done, but it's just so deep in me, and I know it shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. But there is nothing that God can't deal with. It is an area in your life that says, I'm all right. You know, I mean, I've been here for years. I've got high walls. I'm embedded and I'm strong. No. Jericho was a strong, fortified city, and God says, we're going to take care of it. Another possibility, unforgiveness. Oh, unforgiveness can sometimes ruin lives, permits bitterness to go so deep. Have you ever known somebody who's been hurt bad, and every time you see them, they want to talk about that one subject every time you see them? And it's like, now you begin to say, oh, turn here, I don't want to talk to them, because you know what they're going to talk about. And there's that unforgiveness in their lives. Why would we permit, knowing what the Bible says about forgiveness, knowing that the Bible says if we're not willing to forgive, then God is not willing to forgive, why would we ever as Christians permit unforgiveness to stay in our lives? I believe the basic reason is because the person that we're supposed to be forgiving, our attitude is, well, they're not really sorry anyways. So why would I waste a good forgiveness on somebody who's not sorry? Now, if they show a little remorse, if they show a little repentance, if they show a little sorrow, fine. But they're arrogant. They're boastful of their wrong. There's no, not even an ounce, not even a hint of sorrow. So why would I waste my forgiveness on somebody like that? So you see, we've convinced ourselves that I know forgiveness is always supposed to be there. I know that we should not be unforgiving, but in this situation, in this person, in this state, who would blame me? And so we just see it as a wall that we go around. There are sometimes dependencies in our lives. Oh, I keep it behind closed doors and nobody's aware of it, but it's something that must be. And again, our stand is, listen, I can't live without it. It helps calm me down. It helps bring me peace, whatever it may be. Habits, same thing. I've always been like this. I've always spoken like that. I've always said stuff like that. This is me. This is who I am. I'm not saying it's right. I just can't change. And I believe that these can be Jerichos in our lives that look so scary, that look so fortified, that have such high, thick, strong walls, that sometimes we look at these areas and we go, well, I'll just go around it. Probably shouldn't be there. In fact, I guess I'd have to say it shouldn't be there, but it's just there. I want you to notice something. As we went through here and read this, Jericho did not attack Israel. Remember we read there in verse 1, it says, now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. They didn't go in nor out. They didn't attack Israel. Israel attacked Jericho. Why? Because Jericho did not belong in the land that God had established. So we're not talking about being attacked here by the enemy, though that takes place in a Christian life, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about you as an individual with the leading of the Lord to go after these strongholds in your lives, areas that think they have the right to stay and they don't. You're not just sitting back in a lawn chair going, whoo, look at the size of that wall. It's a high wall. Man, you know, it takes me an extra day to get around it. He's not asking you to observe. Well, when they come, when they attack, boy, they're going to be surprised. I got God on my side, you know. So if they think they're big and bad and they want to come after me, that's fine. No, you're not sitting and looking and aware of a Jericho and go, yep, that's a Jericho. You're looking and saying, that's got to go. That has no part in my life. As Israel came across the Jordan, the first thing they did, they saw this huge Jericho city, walled city Jericho, and they said, gotta go. Just has to go. So this is the desire that I pray that God will speak to our hearts this morning. That you'll know and be aware of Jerichos, but not permit them to stay. And I know that they can be scary at times. Israel, 40 years before chapter 6, of Joshua, had been in the same place. God had taken them to the promised land. They had left Egypt and gone through and given them all the laws and everything else, and they were now facing, they sent the 12 spies over there. And the 12 spies came back and God says, here's what you guys need to look for. He tells Israel, here's what your land is going to look like. It's going to be a land flowing with milk and honey. It's going to be a great place. The crops are going to be unbelievable. All right, 12 guys go over there, 12 guys come back, and the crowd asks, so what's it like? Psh, milk and honey, man, everywhere. The crowd, check out these grapes, man. I mean, they had to carry them on a pole between each other. It's unbelievable. It's awesome. It's great. It's exactly as God described. Except for he forgot to mention a couple of things. Like what? Like there's giants over there, okay? And like there's cities with tall walls around it. And like there's a lot of giants over there, large armies, high walls. Why would God not tell us that? I don't know. I think it's an important thing to leave out, don't you? If you're going to go conquer a land, shouldn't he mention that there's tall walls and tall men and lots of them? Joshua and Caleb stood up and said, what does that matter? God never said, listen, we're going to go into the promised land based on your abilities. We'll see how far you can get. God says, listen, I'm going to take you to the promised land. I'm going to go before you and give you all this land. Oh, but God, we're not able. Oh, I know. Don't worry. But I am able and I am promising and I will do it. Joshua said, he didn't bring up the guys and the walls because they matter not. He doesn't care how big they are, nor how high the city walls are, nor how many of them there are. It doesn't make any difference to God. It matters not. He's going to go in there and just take care of them all. So that's why he didn't bring them up, because they don't matter. Now we want to know, well, what's he going to give us? He's going to give us this great fruit here. He's going to give us a land that's flowing with milk and honey. And the occupants are of no concern of ours. But Israel couldn't get over the fear of Jericho. Oh, I don't know, man. Those are high walls and large guys and many guys. Ah, I don't know. Moses and Aaron became involved in the discussion. Now the odds are 10 to 4 instead of 10 to 2, but it didn't help. The people grabbed stones and they were going to stone all four of them. And God says, fine. You know, God, sometimes you wonder why God, get out of the way, Moses, and grab Israel by the ear and go, get over here into the land and enjoy it. Once you get there, you'll see that it's a good thing. God doesn't force us. Sometimes I wish that He would, but we would probably complain if He did. Oh, I know we would complain if He did. But God tells Israel, through Joshua and Caleb, no, don't be afraid. It's just what God said. He'll take care of the army. Oh, I don't believe you, Joshua and Caleb, their loved leader, Moses. No, listen. Don't be afraid. God will, I don't believe you, Moses. Their high priest, Aaron. No, listen. God will go before you. Don't be, I don't know. I want to listen to these 10 guys that I don't know. Okay, I take their word over yours. Why? Well, because it sounded safer. Oh, but it wasn't. It resulted in them wandering for 40 years when all those that were 20 and above died. It wasn't a profitable thing to listen to that. Perhaps in your life, the Jerichos that you're familiar with, you've been fighting in your life all of your life. Perhaps your Jerichos stand in front of you day by day, or perhaps week by week, and they baffle you because of their strength, and they mock you because you are conscious all the time that these very Jerichos are holding you back from being the very man and woman that you desire to be in your relationship with God. Oh God, I wish I could be close to you like so-and-so, but I got this Jericho in my life. Oh God, I would give anything to just be used by you, but I got this Jericho in my life. And I know what I would love to be, and I know where I'd love to go, and I know what I'd love to have happen, but I got this Jericho in my life. And perhaps you've been as initially the children of Israel who saw it and they thought, yeah, I guess God's capable, but I don't know. Well, today I encourage you to let God share with you that the Lord is going to deal with and take care of those Jerichos in your lives. There is no need to fear. They cannot remain. You must understand that. God did not tell Joshua to go around it. He said, let's deal with it. Today I pray that you will let the commander of the army of Israel lead you against the very Jerichos of your life. In fact, here's what I encourage you to do this morning. Right now, write down a Jericho in your life. Before we ever get into dealing with them, write one down so that you know what you're facing. That you know where exactly God is taking. When we read some scriptures and when we mention some things, it's right there and you're going, that's the Jericho I'm facing. I have been skirting around this Jericho for years. I have been having my knees knocked for years at this Jericho. But today, you know what, God? Let's take on this Jericho. So write down a Jericho. If you don't have a pencil or paper and you're married, whisper to your wife or your husband, here's my Jericho. Just for a point of accountability, just so that your mind is set on, here we go. We're going to face some areas that need to be dealt with in our lives. Now, it begins here in our text in the first five verses. God gives Joshua the battle plan to take on Jericho. Verses 6 and on is Joshua then telling the people and then them carrying out the very plans that God shared with Joshua in the first five verses. Now you've got to admit with me that these are crazy battle plans. Who in their right mind would have drawn up battle plans like this? 40 years previously, Israel was afraid of this city. Now that they've had their walks with God stirred, and before you ever get to chapter 6, they are recommitted their lives to God. They have once again began doing the Passover. Understand, the 40 years of wandering, Israel did not partake in the Passover feast, the yearly Passover feast. They've reinitiated that. They've recommitted their lives to God. They are on fire for the Lord. And God says, all right, we're going to go take on Jericho. Let's do it. All right, here's the battle plan. And what would you think? We're going to charge this city. We're going to scour those walls. We're going to climb up over the walls. And they're going to be laughing at us. But God's going to give us suctions on our feet. And we're going to climb up the wall. And this is going to be a miracle. Would you have in your wildest dreams ever anticipated that God would say, okay, I want you to go. Get up in the morning. All of you. I want a little bit of an army in the front, seven priests blowing those seven ram's horns that we kept reading about, the Ark of the Covenant, the priests, the people, and the end of the army. And I want you to march around the city. All right. Then what? Then go home. Then I want you to get up the next morning. Same order, same process. I want you to march around the city. All right. Then what? Then go home. I want you to get up the third day. And he goes through this process. What would your thoughts be? Oh, God, this is crazy. What is this supposed to accomplish? How will this give us victory? Well, I'll tell you what. Now, the seventh day is the good day. The seventh day, you're going to march around the city seven times. Woo, that's exciting. You've already been around that path for the last 6 days. Seven times in one day. And then when the priests blow with a loud blast with the trumpets, then everybody shouts. And the walls will drop, and we'll go in. Oh, come on, give me a break. There is no way. It doesn't make sense. It's not logical. It's impossible. It can't happen. Doesn't it sound like a crazy battle plan? See, I believe that this is some of the reasons why we don't face Jerichos in our lives. Because God gives us battle plans to approach these Jerichos in our lives, and we think, these are crazy plans, God. They are not going to work. These are foolish plans. We're going to look like fools. The people are going to laugh at us. They're going to mock us. We're supposed to be serving the all-powerful God, not the silly God. And they're going to mock. It's not going to work. It can't happen. And so we don't follow the very battle plans of God. We proceed with our own battle plans, and we get beat every time. Israel was willing, through their leader Joshua, to follow the crazy battle plan of their gods. And the victory was there. I believe, again, that there are crazy battle plans that God gives you and I. The world today is filled with people running around wondering, I need to find myself. I need to find my purpose in life. I need to find myself. We always misplace ourselves all over the place. And we're always running around looking for ourselves. Where is my meaning? Where is my purpose? What am I here for? And I believe that God has a battle plan to find yourself. But it sounds a little strange. Matthew 16:25 says, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. God says, you want to find yourself? You want to find your purpose? You want to find your meaning? You want to find what God has for you? Then deny yourself. Let yourself go. Forget yourself. Wait a minute, I'm supposed to be finding myself and providing for myself and giving myself and establishing myself. Yeah, you are. The way you do that is by losing yourself. Well, that makes sense. Doesn't it? Now, if I lose myself, then I'm lost, am I not? And what am I trying to do but find myself? Well, lose yourself and you find yourself. It doesn't make sense. But it works. It works. Forgiveness. We're not supposed to have unforgiveness in our lives. Jesus says, well, then, here's what you do. How do you struggle with forgiveness? Jesus says, well, you forgive 70 times 7. Peter comes to him, remember, and says, Lord, what do you do if somebody keeps offending you? How many times should you forgive them? Seven times? And he had upped the ante, doubled it, and added one, and he was pretty proud of seven. And Jesus looks at him and says, no, 7 times 70. Oh, you can't be serious. 7 times 70? Are you suggesting that the 491st time that somebody does something, then I can go, I don't have to forgive you? It's not the point. But listen to the craziness of this. Forgive. God, I'm struggling with unforgiveness. What do I do? Forgive them. Oh, but you don't know what they've done. No. Forgive them. You don't know how many times they've done it. Matters not. Here's how you deal with unforgiveness. Forgive them 70 times 7. I don't believe there's a magical number. I believe if you would ever enable yourself to get to 200, you'll lose count and you'll be so over unforgiveness that you'll never struggle with it. But you see, we struggle with that. Doesn't that sound crazy? If somebody comes up and wrongs you and they come up to you and go, I'm so sorry. Well, okay, I forgive you. You didn't know and I understand and that's fine. I forgive you. And then they do the same thing to you and they come, oh, you know, I'm really sorry again. Well, okay, I guess we all have slip-ups. And so, okay, I'll forgive you. And then they do it again. And then they come up to you and go, I'm really sorry. I don't know. And well, you know, it's a habit in my life and I'm trying to break it. I'm struggling. Pray for me. Well, okay, then I'll pray for you and I'll forgive you too because you asked for prayer. Okay. They do it the fourth time and they come up to you and say, will you forgive me? Why? Are you really sorry? And now we're struggling. And now what was their problem? Because whatever they're doing to you, I'm not questioning that it's wrong, But that's their problem. But now you've got a problem, huh? Because now you're not forgiving any longer. And God has said that you are. How do you deal with it? Do you forgive? No, you say, well, I don't think you deserve forgiveness. You're not sorry, especially you've done this to me 100 times. God says, you want to eliminate that wall of unforgiveness. Then he just says, you got to listen to me. You got to listen. You've got to forgive them 70 times 7. Or just continue to forgive them. That sounds crazy, God. They're going to abuse me. They're going to laugh at me. They're going to mock me. They're going to ridicule me. They're going to think that I'm weak. That's their problem. You need to deal with the problem of unforgiveness right now. The way that you deal with unforgiveness is you forgive them. Man, crazy battle plan. Another interesting. Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now, he shared this in the context of not on trying to, if you seek God and his righteousness, then all these, like the big houses on the hill or the luxury cars or the luxury this. He was talking before he made this statement of the necessity, just the basic necessities of life. He was talking about food, clothing, and shelter. Now, how do we deal with food, clothing, and shelter in our lives? Our struggle is, well, I've got to work overtime. I've got to work multiple jobs. I've got to use plastic. I've got to fret continually. I've got to juggle things. I've got to maneuver things. I've got to do this and I've got to do that. And then I have food and clothing and shelter. I'm wore out in the process of obtaining it. And God says, got an easier way for you. I want an easier way. I'm tired of the amount of hours and the multiple jobs and the worry and the fret. My plastic's so high, they won't even give me no more plastic. And so I definitely need help. What do you suggest? Here's the way out. Seek me first, and my righteousness, not take care of everything else. Oh, yeah, right. I'm just going to go, okay, God, I seek you, and you're going to take care of everything else. Yeah. What's the catch? There is no catch. You'll really take care of me. Yes, I will. Well, it sounds good on paper, but I mean, you know, does it really work? Yes, it does. But you see, we're quick to go, no, what he really means there, and we begin to permit this wall and this Jericho to stay, and it has no place in our lives. We are not to be living for material things. We are to be living for God. And God says, listen, when if I'm not first, and if you don't seek me first, then these other things are going to consume you. And it's going to affect your life. And we sometimes get by with it as far as, okay, seek the Lord first. So we jump up in the morning because we slept a little late, because we worked the second job, and so we're running a little behind. We're flying through the kitchen, grabbing that cup of coffee. Now they make the ones that you can take in the cars and not spill, so you don't have to sit home and drink the coffee. You can do it on the go. You grab something quick. They make everything fast, so you don't have to sit and eat it at the home. And you're driving in the car, and you're hoping there's no cops around so they don't catch you as you're speeding in your way to work. Lord. Lord, you know what? Just bless this day and go before me and give me clients and open doors and do this and do that. Amen. All right, and off you go. See, I sought the Lord first. Well, not first, because I got up first and showered first and ate first, got in the car. But fourth isn't bad. But I got to be honest with you, you didn't seek God. Now, you included God, that you've all of a sudden realized, I don't want to face this day alone, so come on, God, come with me. But you did not seek God. You did not make him first. God says, I'll tell you what, I am serious. If you will seek me first and my righteousness, I will provide all these things. We've mentioned anger. Well, God's got a simple way of dealing with anger. Crazy way. God says, listen, Ephesians 4:26, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't let the sun go down your wrath. Jesus even does better than that. And in Matthew chapter 5, he says, listen, I'll tell you what, love your enemies. Yeah, there's a good one. Love your enemies. Why would I love my enemies? They're my enemies, duh. They're after me. Crazy. Crazy. Why would we not follow these crazy battle plans? We don't think they'll work. They look good, and we'll share them. If somebody comes to us with a problem, hey, well, brother, let me tell you, man, don't let the sun go down your wrath. Pray for your enemies. Why? Because that's what it says you're supposed to say. But we don't live it because we don't buy it. We just think, it sounds great on paper, but I don't know. I don't see how it works. But it does. K. Can you imagine Joshua sitting down with God? Oh, give me a break, God. I mean, it sounds good on paper, and I see the diagrams, but I don't see how it works. Ask God to show you His, not yours, ask God to show you His battle plans for the battle against your Jericho. Whatever Jericho you have written down, say, okay, God, there's my Jericho. Now, what are the plans? Don't make up your own. Don't try to figure it out. Don't plot it out yourself. God, show me your battle plans for attacking this Jericho in my life. Israel marched around Jericho for 7 days. First 6 days once, last day seven times around. Have you ever wondered why? It's interesting to read books as far as opinions of people. So a lot of people say, well, the reason that they did this and the way that it worked is God had the people marching around the city, and as they marched, he told them to march real heavy, so it was really hard footprints. And as they marched around, all these thousands of people that had began to shake the walls and the mortar between the bricks began to loosen up. And then when they shouted, the sound waves bounced off the loosened bricks and caused it to fall. It's like God got up one morning and went, Joshua, I can't get the wall to go down. Do me a favor, get the people to march around it, okay? I tried last night and it's just not working. And I don't think God was just being humorous. I don't think that he's up there elbowing Jesus going, check him out, man, this is his fourth day. And they're still doing it. But I do believe that there was a purpose. And the purpose, some of the purposes that I believe that he had them do this, one of them was for obedience. Oh, but God, this sounds crazy. Oh, he says, but listen, follow my words and it works. The book of Isaiah, chapter 55, beginning in verse 8, God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. He says, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing in which for which I give it to do. God says, listen, I give you my word so that it will be accomplished. I'm wanting to teach you obedience. Do you understand that? Why does it sound so crazy? God says, because it works. What do you mean, lose my life that I might find it? It doesn't make sense, but it works. What do you mean, keep forgiving them in spite of the fact they keep wronging me? 70 times 7, explain that to me. I can't, but I do know this, it works. So if I like really, fully, utterly, totally seek God first and His righteousness, then He'll take care of me? Totally. But what about the this and then that? Not to worry. It works. Love your enemies. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. It works. God says, it may sound crazy, but you don't understand because you can't think like me and you don't have thoughts like mine and your ways are not my ways, but my ways work. He says, just as the rain comes down and the snow comes down and provides the seed, that waters the seed, that provides the bread to nourish you, so my words. It comes down, it remains, and it waters the seeds, which grows the bread, which feeds the body, which nourishes you, enabling you to survive. God says, my word will always come true. Our failures is we don't believe that. So I believe God was teaching Israel obedience. I believe that he was teaching them consistency. To be faithful, in spite of the weariness of it. I mean, seriously, put yourself in the place of Israel. Wouldn't day one have been totally exciting? I mean, this is the day we've been talking about. Let's get down there. Come on, kids, we're all going. We're going to do it. This is great. And you're marching around the city, and you're looking up at the people of Jericho as they're looking down at you, and you're smiling. Ah, you guys are all history. We're having a great time here, and you're marching around the city, and you go home, and you're talking all night about how glorious the day was. Second day would be pretty exciting, too, because you've only done it twice. Third day, feet are a little sore. Fourth day, why do we have to do it so early in the morning? It doesn't take us all day. Can't we do it like after lunch or something? Why do we have to do it at the dawn of day? fifth day. Joshua, can't we divide up like some even and some odd and just kind of like divide us up? I mean, where are we going with this? What is the purpose of this? Seventh day, seven times in one day. Oh, man. And then we got to fight when we're done? Oh, man. Ah, oh, we are so quick to complain about things. I don't understand this, God. It makes no sense. Forgive him the 100th time. Seek you first. I just got in a good fight with my wife at 9 and we go to bed at 10. You mean I can only fight for an hour? I think I should be allowed to be mad for at least 3 hours. Can I apologize in the morning? Consistency. Stand on God's word. Let nothing deter you from following God's words. Stay consistent. Third thing that he taught them, which I was amazed with, and I believe it was probably the hardest thing for them to do, was he taught them to be quiet. Verse 10 says, "You shall not shout or make a noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day that I say shout, then you can shout." There could be many reasons why God had them be quiet, but the first one that comes to my heart and mind is God just shut down complaining and murmuring amongst the troops. Because you see, that's where we tend to go. If you're marching around this city and it's day 4 and your feet are tired and your feet are swollen and you really think this is kind of silly to do and you see no purpose nor meaning behind it and you're just walking along and you turn to the guy behind you and go, "Isn't this stupid? Why are we doing this? Do you get anything out of this? Does it make sense to you? Doesn't make sense to me. Me either. How about the guy behind you? I asked him. He doesn't think it makes sense either." So now you've got these group of guys coming to Joshua. "We had a meeting as we were marching around the city and we decided, you know what, this doesn't make sense to us and we don't think we should be doing this. And besides, I didn't vote for you anyways to be our leader. And so why, you know, what's the deal here?" Aren't we good at things like that, unfortunately? So God says, listen, and perhaps I'm wrong in seeing this, but what I saw in this was that God says, listen, I know that these people are going to have their patience tried. And I know that they're going to think thoughts of discouragement. I don't want them infecting one another. And I believe as they quietly marched around that God comforted them. And God just says, "Don't worry, I'll enable it. Okay, doesn't make sense, God, but I'm going to keep going." But I'll tell you what, they were aching to say something, and when the trumpets blew, they shouted with all that they got. So I'll tell you what, as God has you dealing with the Jericho in your life, just be quiet. If you want prayer, please ask for prayer, but you don't have to go into the na-na-na-na-na-na-na, just say, "You know what, I got a Jericho and I need you to pray." All right. God don't know what the Jericho is, we don't need to know what it is. But just be quiet, because we find ourselves just often whining and complaining. And now it's like, "Oh, well, now I've affected so-and-so. Oh, now so-and-so infected so-and-so. Well, I told you not to tell anybody. Well, you told me. Well, I just told them. Well, now they told somebody. And now everybody knows. And now it's all over the place." And just be quiet. I believe that God just says, "Shh, just be quiet. We'll take care of this Jericho, and it will be conquered. Just trust and follow the Lord." Victory is sure. I want you to know that. Jericho was being approached by Israel, and Israel wasn't walking around going, "You think we'll win? You think we'll win?" No. They were going to win. Verse 17, "Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction." It's a done deal. But it was not by their battle plans. It was by following that crazy plan of God's. It's the only way that the victory was there. Alan Redpath shares something interesting. He says, "The greatest difficulty in the Christian life is to get to the place where one is prepared to admit that the whole thing is too big for him and that the power of the enemy is too great for him. And if his Jericho is to fall, then somehow God must bring it to pass." That's it. Until you get to that point, then you'll not defeat the Jericho in your life. God, listen to this, God expects nothing more from us than failure. Do you realize that? God expects nothing more from us than failure. Yet we spend more of our life, so many years, trying to make ourselves something other than a failure. Because when we have failed, then we give up. And when we give up, we permit God to work. But we so many times look at a Jericho in our life and go,
man, that's an ugly Jericho. That's a high, thick wall. Those are huge guys. Those are a lot of guys. I'm not quite ready to face them yet. I can kind of use the sword, but I got to really learn how to use the sword. And I want to learn how to throw that spear. And I can shoot a bow, but not real accurate. So I'm going to strengthen myself and teach myself and educate myself and prepare myself that I might go face my Jericho. What are you running on? You're running on your own battle plan. You're running on your own strength. And people spend years preparing themselves to not be a failure, that they might face the Jericho in their life that they never even attack. And when they do attack, they go head on to it, get whooped really bad, and come crawling back. And all the time, God sits there and says, "You done yet?" "Not yet. I got one more plan." And he says, "Listen, the most difficult thing for a Christian to do is to come to the place and admit, my enemy is too strong for me. There is no way that I can accomplish the conquering of this Jericho. If it's to be conquered, it must somehow, because I can't figure out how, it must somehow be done by God." Bingo. That's where you want to be. That's where Israel was. That's where Joshua was. As they said, "God, we can't. We can't conquer Jericho." God says, "I know. Now, will you follow my plan?" It's a little crazy, but will you follow it? Well, I've accepted my inabilities enough to even go as far as following a crazy plan. God says, "Good, because it'll work." Are you that willing to say, "My way won't work"? Are you willing to say that I will embrace the crazy plan of God's, because that's the only one that'll work? And Joshua says, and he tells the children of Israel, when you come into this area, when you conquer this Jericho, everything must be destroyed. He says in verse 18, "And you by all means abstain from these accursed things." Now he uses the word there, doomed, in verse 17. "Now the city shall be doomed." In Hebrew, that word doomed refers to the complete consecration of things to the Lord. Either by destruction, the things that were evil were destroyed, but complete consecration either by destruction or by giving them as an offering to the Lord. Verse 19 says, "But the silver and the gold and the vessels of bronze and iron were consecrated unto the Lord and then given to the Lord's treasury into the temple." So see, God wants all of your life. Not just a good section of it, not just the one city, not just the one area, not just the bad things. God says he wants all of your life. Your whole life needs to be consecrated unto the Lord. The things that are bad need to be destroyed. And the other things need to be given to God in an offering. Paul says, "It is no longer I that live, but Christ that dwells within me." So everything, all of you, completely must be given to God and consecrated to God. Final thing Joshua tells them after they conquered the city, verse 26, Joshua says, "Then Joshua charged them at that time, saying, 'Cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates.'" Joshua says, no rebuilding. God tells you and I, if there is a Jericho in your life that you are going to face, and God has shown you that through his power and through his might, you will face it, you will follow his plan, you will have victory. God says, when it is destroyed, no rebuilding. If you go back and to begin to rebuild these Jerichos in your life, they will affect your life and those around you. He didn't say cursed is the man, but the kids were going to be affected. You will affect those around you. When God goes through the process of destroying a Jericho, let it lie. Never consider breathing life into it again. Never consider reestablishing those walls. Oh, and there are lies from Satan that said, "Oh, we'll just build them waist high. You don't have to go all the way." And it's a toy from the enemy. Do not rebuild. Press on to the next area, and the next area, and the next area. God told Joshua, "Don't be afraid. No matter where you go, I'll be with you." If you decide and you say, "You know what, I'm excited in my salvation in Christ, and I am saved through Christ, but I am not content with just being delivered from sin. I want the full commitment and walk with God." Then God says, "Let's do it." But you will face Jericho. Not to worry, though. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Don't be discouraged. Because no matter where you go, no matter how high the walls are, no matter how strong the enemy is, they can't win. So long as you follow God's plans. I'm not asking you to only follow the ones that you think are good. Follow his crazy plans. and you will have victory. And once you have victory, go on from there. Do not sit over the Jericho and look at the walls and go, "Was a nice city. Missed the city. Remember when?" No, no, no. Don't go down that path. Do not rebuild. Let it go. Because it will affect those around you. So Joshua has encouraged you and I this morning in going through and facing our Jerichos. It is a full commitment in life in Christ, going beyond your salvation. This is not a struggle for salvation. You're saved. This is a struggle in having that full life in Christ. I want the full life in Christ. Then go for it. Look at the Jericho that you've written down and say, "God, give me the plans and let's go after it." I'm not going to sit here and say, "Well, if he messes with me, then he messes with my God." No, no. Go after it. It does not belong in your life. It'll tell you it does. It lies. It does not belong in your life. It needs to be eliminated through and by God. Will you follow God's plan? Perhaps you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And you're looking at this, you're just thinking, "Man, what a brutal God." You need to understand that these people oppose God with all that they breathe for. There was nothing about God that they embraced. They hated him with every ounce of their bodies. And they wanted God dead. They attack later on through the book of Joshua. It says, "Let's go eliminate Joshua and his God." They did not want God in their lives. That's why there was a destruction in the city of Jericho and the people in the land of Canaan. But there was an individual who came and saw the truth. And we were introduced to her 3 different times in this chapter. Joshua said, "Utterly destroy, completely burn, kill every woman, child, animal, wipe out everything, except for Rahab. Save Rahab." Before the attack took place, save Rahab. As they're attacking, "Hey, you guys, go get Rahab." As the battle was complete, "Is Rahab safe?" Whoever will embrace God. Rahab saving was because she came to, as these 2 spies came to her, she says, "Listen, I know about your God. It's quite a God you got. Better than our God, I'll tell you that. I heard that your God splits the Red Sea. I heard that your God feeds you through the wilderness. I heard that your God defeats all your enemies. I like a God like that. My God don't do that. I think I like your God better than my God. Can I serve your God?" "Yeah. I'll tell you what, I'll hide you guys away if your God will embrace me." "Well, yeah, my God will embrace you. If you want my God, he'll embrace you." "I want your God." Our God embraced her. And so Joshua overemphasized, "Save Rahab, save Rahab, save Rahab." If you're here this morning, God's desire is to save everybody. He desires it all be Rahabs. If you're not a Christian this morning, then he says, then be a Rahab, which will lead you to be a Christian. God desires that none perish. People are always saying, "How can a loving God send people to hell?" He doesn't. He made hell for Satan and the demons. But he says, but unfortunately, just like I told you, God did not grab Israel by the ear and say, "Get over to this promised land and enjoy yourself." He does not do that to people. He does not say, "Listen, I want to save you. Get over here into heaven and you'll enjoy yourself." He says, "It's a great place. Better than you can ever imagine. It's a lot better than hell, I'll tell you that much. But it's open to whoever will come, but I'm not going to make you. If you prefer your God over the true God," and he says, "well, then I'm going to have to let you go." Hebrews 11:31, "By faith the heart at Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe." What saved Rahab was she believed. What will save you is if you believe in Jesus Christ. It's not a church nor a religion. It's believing in Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God that came, was sent by the Father to die for your sins and mine. And he took our penalty upon that cross. If you recognize and admit yourself a sinner, repent of those sins, receive Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord, you're saved. You're a Rahab. And as the work of God and as the end times come and God begins to deal with the world, go, but don't forget Joe. Don't forget Sam over there. Bring Ed in here. Don't forget Dorothy. Let's bring him in. Those that believed will be saved. So I pray that we will all be willing to not just sit back in lawn chairs and admire our Jerichos, but that you will recognize that your Jerichos are affecting and hindering your lives. And therefore, don't wait to be attacked. Go after them. Ask God, "Give me the plan." and then follow that plan to detail, because his plan will work. And if you're not a Christian, then open your heart as Rahab did and follow the God of Israel, because he leads you to salvation and security if you seek and follow him. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this morning and permitting us to come before you and to open our hearts and our lives. Father, just as you spoke to the children of Israel, we pray that you will speak to us. Father, perhaps there are Jerichos in our lives that have been struggling, we've been struggling against and fearful of for many years. I pray that this morning, Father, you will show us that there is victory for Christ and they do not belong. So, Father, we pray that you will just speak to our lives. As those have written down the Jerichos, Father, we pray that this morning forth, Father, they will seek you for the plan, and then as you give them the plan, they will follow it. And Father, they will enjoy the victories in Christ. And Father, I pray for anybody here who does not know Christ, Father, they will open their heart as Rahab and believe that you are the true and the living God. And your desire is to touch their lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Amen.